Tomorrow is Labor Day, and for most, it's a sign of the end of the summer. For many, it becomes the start of a new school year. For some, it may simply be a day off of work or one last excuse to grill something or something like that. But historically, it has been a day to celebrate workers and acknowledge the work that they do, and more specifically, advocate for safe conditions and boundaries around work and workers. So this morning, I want to ask and discuss together some questions. And so the first one is that standard question that's often asked when someone is getting to know you. Just a couple weeks ago, Caitlin and I were traveling for a family memorial. We were sitting around tables with extended family members who we'd never met. And after a little bit of light chatting, the question came. I was talking with one person, and they leaned over and they said, "So, what do you do?" There it is, right? That's the first question. That's the question we often have to face. So, I want to ask you this morning, what do you do? I want to invite you to turn to a couple people near you and share how you typically respond to that question. What do you do? Take a minute. Find someone to share with. All right, so I've got another question for you as you continue. This next one is a little bit more abstract. But has been a very popular one in a lot of Christian teaching. And this question is, what is your vocation? Or what is your calling? All right, so do with that what you will. Take another minute or two and share how you might respond to that question. What is your vocation? What is your calling? Okay, I'll call us back together here for a moment. How'd that go? How'd it go, sharing about these things? My guess is that that first question can often feel a little too small. Yeah? You know, a little too reductionistic. What do you do, right? Well, that's easy for someone with the traditional 9-to-5 kind of job to answer, but what about most other people who don't fall into that little category? Then that second question probably feels a bit vague, a bit too big, a bit abstract. What is my calling? What is my vocation? Right? That can be a bit overwhelming. Both of these questions, though, are ways of considering our daily work, our daily activities. And to be honest, if you've been around Christian teachings for very long, you've probably heard some talk about finding your calling or discovering God's will for your life in some way, often spoken about in some of these kind of reductionistic ways of what is your job, what are you going to do, right? So I want to reflect a bit on labor and work and all of this today. So in order to consider these things, let's open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll be reading from this morning. Romans 12. This passage speaks into things like how we live. It speaks into things like discerning God's will. But it does so in a way that I think is much less reductionistic than just the question, what do you do? And also less vague than that big question of what is your calling? So it gives us perhaps another way of thinking about our daily work, our daily activities. So let's read Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the gift of your word and for the gifts you have given to each of us. I pray that as we consider your word together this morning, that you would sharpen our minds, soften our hearts, and strengthen our hands, that we might know you, love you, and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a famous sermon by 20th century preacher S.M. Lockridge with the recurring line, "It's Friday, but Sunday is coming." Have you guys heard it? Familiar with that? Maybe you've heard it before. You know, he retells the story of Good Friday from Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane to his arrest, his trial, abuse, crucifixion, and burial. And each step of the way as he retells the story, he repeats that refrain, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." It's a powerful sermon, and it's a great reminder of Jesus' ultimate victory over death. Today, I want to offer a variation on that theme. Today's sermon might be summed up, "It's Sunday, but Monday's coming." All right? It's Sunday, but Monday is coming. Today is Sunday. We're gathered here to worship and pray, but tomorrow is Monday. You'll be back at work, or maybe off because of Labor Day. You'll be back at home. You'll be back in your neighborhood. You'll be back to those everyday, daily activities. It's Sunday, but Monday is coming. So I want to reflect on worship for Monday. I think that this is largely the message of this passage, Romans chapter 12. Notice Romans 12, verse 1 begins with that word, "therefore." That's always an important word to pay attention to, and as many preachers have said many times before in their own tacky yet memorable way, when you see a therefore, you should stop to find out what it's there for. Right? Heard that before. Everyone groans. Romans chapter 12 follows the culmination of a lengthy reflection on God's work among his people in chapters 9 to 11. In these chapters, 9 to 11 in Romans, Paul retells various parts of the biblical story. from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Exodus from Egypt, to the people's continuing struggle with God. And along the way, he also tells the story of the prophet Elijah and quotes from other prophets and Psalms and all kinds of things. As Paul reviews the biblical story in Romans 9 to 11, he shares how it speaks to God's people in their present day and what it means for them. And then at the end of all of it, in chapter 11, verse 33, Paul's dense writing suddenly breaks into verse as he proclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." He essentially breaks into song and worship that concludes in verse 36 of chapter 11, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever." Now, what does all of that kind of sound like? What does all of that kind of remind you of? Reflections on Scripture? Songs of praise? Sounds a little bit like a worship gathering, right? Sounds a little bit like our Sundays. And then we turn the page to chapter 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." This is the turn from Sunday to Monday. God's people have been reminded of the story. They've worshiped in song. So now, consider your daily life. It's Sunday, but Monday is coming. So what exactly does Paul say about Monday in Romans 12? Well, he says, "Therefore, in view of all that God has done, now that you've been reminded of the story and worshiped him in song, go and worship him with your lives. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So hear this. Worship is not merely going to church on Sundays and singing some songs together. True and proper worship is offering our whole lives as a living sacrifice to God. This is why our Sunday gatherings often conclude with the words, "As you go into this next week." You've heard me get up here and say that week after week after week, "as you go into this next week." Why? Well, because it's meant to be a reminder that our worship doesn't stop here. It begins here and carries us on into the coming week. Our daily work and activities. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so this includes our bodies, our physical actions, the things that we do, but it also includes our minds, which makes up our thoughts and our motives. Right? And Paul goes on to talk about this in the very next verse. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so as we consider our daily work and activities, we have to consider what our thoughts and motives are around these things. It's all too common to collapse our identity into our daily work, right? What do? We often collapse our identity into the answer of that question. Who are you? Someone might ask, and we might respond, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse, I'm a technician, I'm a writer, I'm a designer, I'm a gardener, I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I'm a fill in the blank. We so easily collapse our identities into what we do. But as our minds are transformed, we no longer fall into this trap. The transformation of our minds will keep us rooted in our true identity as God's beloved children in Christ. That's who you are. That's who we are. God's beloved children in Christ. Yes, you might work on IT, you might help sell products, you might make phone calls or take care of people. You might do all of these things. But that's not who you are. Who you are is God's beloved child in Christ. And that's who you are as you do all of these things. And so let us not be conformed to the pattern of this world that measures a person by their resume, but rather may we be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Because when we approach all the things that we do as God's beloved children, well, then we're able to discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in the midst of our work and activities. And this call to the transformation of our minds is not only a call to examine our identities, how we think about what we do, but also a call to examine our motives, why we do what we do. Henry Nouwen said that there are three primary lies that we tend to believe. I am what I do, which we just talked about. I am what I have, and I am what others think about me. I am what I do, I am what I have, and I am what others think about me. These are the lies that the enemy would love for us to believe and that we so often fall into. And I think some of the most common motives in our daily work are those two other questions. What do I have and what do people think about me? Or to put it another way, we're often motivated by survival and success. Survival and success. We do what we do in order to get a paycheck, in order to have things. Or we do what we do in order to measure up to some idea we have of success, which often is just a reflection of what we imagine other people to think of us. And so success could look like climbing some sort of corporate or social ladder, but it might also just mean settling into whatever feels most comfortable. Everyone defines success differently. But the invitation to have our minds transformed as an invitation to regularly examine our motives and releasing those ones that are impure. Money and success so easily become idols in our lives. What do I have? What do people think of me? But as our minds are transformed, we examine our motives and we begin to let go of those things. As a side note, this is one of the things I have found most helpful about the Enneagram, which many of us have spent some time talking about, reflecting on, and learning some of. I mean, it's this tool that can help us identify and get language for some of our primary motives, these things that drive us to do what we do. And it helps us become aware of when those things are self-serving in a way that begins to cut us off from others and from God. Everyone's internal world is unique. And what might be sacrificial for one person could be quite self-serving for another, and vice versa. And the wisdom of this tool called the Enneagram has been, for many of us, a very helpful tool in discerning some of those things and those inner motives. And so Paul calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He calls us to examine our motives and our sense of identity as we go about our daily work and our daily activities. And in doing this, we increasingly are able to live our whole lives as worship before God, increasingly in harmony with that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So after sketching out this vision of living all of life as worship, it's Sunday, but Monday is coming, where does Paul go next? Where does he go next? Well, in the next paragraph, Paul turns to a discussion of gifts. Gifts, right? He uses the metaphor of a body with many different parts. And then in verse 6, he writes, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." And he goes on to list a number of different gifts that might be found within different people. Now, I think this reflection on gifts is way more helpful than just that question, "What do you do?" Or the question of, "What is your calling?" Right? This is a personal and practical question. What are your gifts? What are the ways that you are uniquely gifted? What unique skills and interests do you have? What unique temperament do you have as you approach various tasks and activities? And this, once more, is something that I've found the Enneagram to be very helpful around in giving some language. It helps us name some of those unique gifts and postures that a person might approach life with. So, what are your unique gifts? What are your gifts? There are at least three things to consider as we hear Paul's words here. One, everyone has gifts. Two, everyone has different gifts. And three, all these different gifts are from God. Everyone has gifts. Everyone has different gifts, and all of these different gifts are from God. So first, everyone has gifts. Paul begins this section in verse 3. "I say to every one of you." That means that what follows applies to each and every one of them. Each person, personally. When he talks about gifts, no one is left out. Everyone has gifts. Second, everyone has different gifts, right? He uses that image of a body with different parts. It's the same image he uses in much more detail in 1 Corinthians when he talks about hands and eyes and ears all playing a different role and how absolutely ridiculous it would be if the whole body were just a big eyeball, right? How would it smell or hear things? And Paul's got a sense of humor, right? I mean, just that image of a giant floating eyeball. How do you get rid of that? But this is what Paul talks about. Everyone has different gifts. And we're wrong to evaluate and judge them on various different levels. Everyone has gifts. And third, all of these gifts are from God. All of these gifts are from God. In verse 3, Paul uses the verb distributed. In verse 6, the verb given to describe God's action. God, our good Father and the creator of every one of us, is the source of these unique gifts that each one of us has. And so I'll ask again, what are your unique gifts? I want you to think about it. And if you need some help, well, Paul offers a list, a sample list of some possible gifts in our passage: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. And don't let that word prophesying scare you away. A great way to describe it is simply being able to say the right thing at the right time. That's what it is, to speak the truth of God. These are a few things that Paul lists. But also, don't feel limited to these as you consider what your gifts are. Paul didn't limit himself to these, right? In other places, like 1 Corinthians or Ephesians, Paul gives different lists of different gifts, right? Another list that might be helpful for you to consider some of these is one compiled by an organization that did some surveys and research about gifts a couple of years ago. If you look at a seat back near you, you'll be able to find this list of 12 different gifts that they identified. And so see if you can find one nearby and grab it, and you can look at it if it's helpful. They identified 12 general areas of giftings, ranging from technical skills, management, and finance, to artistic expression, interpersonal skills and communication, and many others, all in between. And so, again, I want to invite you to take a moment and consider Paul's list or this list. What are your own ways of describing your giftings? The unique gifts that you have. As you think about it, there are some interesting and perhaps even disheartening statistics around this question. That research study came to find that only about 46% of people, less than half of people surveyed, say that they know or understand their own giftings. And then, of those who have said that they think they might know their gifts, only 24%, less than a quarter of them, feel like they're actually able to use their gifts in everyday life. It's a little discouraging. A lot of people don't know their gifts, and those who do often feel like, I don't know what to do with them. One of the questions that this study asked people was to rate on a scale of 1 to 10 how many gifts they feel like they have to offer, with 1 being none at all, I have nothing to offer, 10 being, I have so many gifts. I am the gift, right? Just 1 to 10. On average, people responded with a fairly healthy 6.4. That's pretty good, you know, not too discouraged, not too big-headed. But the surveyors were really curious about the 3.5% who responded with 1. Meaning, I don't have any gifts at all. It's not a huge percentage, but in a big survey, it's not a small number of people. saying, I have no gifts. And so they wondered, well, who are these people who don't think they have any gifts to offer? Here's what they observed. Among those who described themselves as having no gift, a large portion of them had not been part of a church on any regular basis. About half of the group said that they don't know any of their neighbors. Those in this group are less likely to have ever worked on any kind of a community project. And those in this group often don't feel like they have a sense of community. Do you see the theme? So consistently, the more lonely, disconnected, and isolated someone feels from others, the less likely they are to have a sense of their own unique gifts. We spent a while this morning in the conversation hour talking about this, and most of us came to say, yeah, I learned about my gifts from other people. It was other people that encouraged me, that called this out on me, that said, hey, you can do this, come try that, and taught me and trained me. Community is vital, right? A body with many parts. This is why God consistently calls us into community with each other. So much of what we learn about ourselves is learned in relationship with one another. We need to encourage each other in our gifts and help each other grow in them. So, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to turn back toward each other and tell each other about your gifts. This might be hard for some of you to talk about yourself, and this might be something that is much needed for many of you who often don't feel listened to. Take a moment, turn toward one another, and just share very briefly one or two or a few ways that you have sensed your own unique gifting. And here's a bonus challenge. Maybe you're sitting with someone and you feel like you want to say, you know what gift I see in you? And tell them what you see. So take a couple minutes, share with each other. What unique gifts do you have? All right. So what I'd like to do next, as we continue in our groupings, is to take a moment to very simply pray over each other and bless the gifts that you have heard. And so stay in your groups because you're about to go right back in to stuff. Here's a little sample prayer. If you don't know what to pray over the other person, here's some words you might use. God, thank you for this person and the unique ways that you have gifted them. We pray that you would bless their gifts and help them to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. It can be as simple as that, but I invite you, follow the Spirit as you pray for one another and bless one another. Just take another couple of minutes, and if you're comfortable, maybe you can lay a hand on someone's shoulder as a sign of blessing, and just pray this prayer of blessing over one another. All right, so in this space of worship, may we remember, it's Sunday, but Monday is coming. We gather and we turn our attention to Jesus. We remember the story of God, and this is what moves us into the rest of our week. Just some practical things as we wrap up. That little sheet of gift lists that were out there, on the other side of it, you'll see information about an inventory that you can take. And it's just a series of questions that lead you through reflecting on some of these 12 gifts. And at the end of it, kind of generates, here's some of the ones that came out on top, and here's some that maybe you expressed wanting to grow in. And so it's free, takes maybe 20 or 30 minutes to go through. That's a resource that you might consider. Something else coming up, I mentioned the Enneagram as a helpful tool. And less than 3 weeks from now, we have a retreat to continue reflecting on some of those dynamics. And so that might also be a helpful resource as we continue to grow. And I just want to say we had a little moment to pray for one another and share and bless. But I hope that we can continue praying for one another, sharing with one another, and blessing each other and all of our giftings. And I would love to connect with anyone to keep the conversation going, keep on talking and praying and blessing among yourselves as well. As we close this reflection this morning, will you join me in a responsive prayer? O God, the Father, Creator of heaven and earth, who calls us to steward your good creation, be glorified in us every day. O God the Son, Redeemer of the world, who sends us as ambassadors of your reconciliation, be glorified in us every day. O God, the Holy Spirit, Giver of life, who equips us to bear fruit in our work, worship, and witness in the world, be glorified in us every day. O Holy Trinity, one God, you alone are worthy of our devotion. Be glorified in us every day. We offer to you, Lord Jesus, the labor that fills our time each day. Receive our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto you. Grow our gifts for your glory, that in all our endeavors you may receive glory, and that we may know your love and grace more fully as it rises to meet us in every sacred moment of every day. In the places of service that most occupy our time, grow our gifts for your glory. And the passions and desires we hope to fulfill through our vocations, and the talents and gifts we seek to express through our callings, grow our gifts for your glory. And the longing to be known by others through our work, and each opportunity to love others through our labors, grow our gifts for your glory. And the limits you've given us in each season of our lives, and the duties we must accomplish that seem too difficult to fulfill, and the failures, disappointments, or setbacks we grieve, grow our gifts for your glory. When we are wronged by co-laborers or those whom we serve, when our efforts seem meaningless or fruitless, when our toil seems dehumanizing or mundane, grow our gifts for your glory. When we discern more fully the shape of our vocation, when we take great delight in our daily work, and the successes, achievements, and advances we celebrate, grow our gifts for your glory. And when we cease from our labors to enjoy Sabbath rest, grow our gifts for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, you ceaselessly intercede for the world you love and the people you have redeemed. Hear our prayers for our work today. And when our work concludes, help us to enjoy our rest as a gift from you. Teach us to trust that you who watch over us neither slumber nor sleep. Give us the grace to remember that we are ever walking in your sight and in all our works, begun, continued, and ended in you, may we always glorify your holy name. Amen.